Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Mark 8, 1 through 21. Now hear the word of the Lord. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. And those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, How is it you do not understand? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, O God. Your wondrous works declare that your name is near. We pray that you would judge uprightly. Do not allow the boastful to deal boastfully. Do not let the wicked lift up the horn on high. Exalt yourself from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Pour out your cup upon the wicked, and we will sing praises to you. Cut off the horns of the wicked and exalt the horns of the righteous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sit down. Boys and girls, you can count Jesus, and you can count meal or feast. Meal or feast, or meal and feast. Brothers and sisters in Lord Jesus Christ, haven't we heard this story before? Already in Mark, Jesus has incredibly fed a multitude. 5,000. Now, all 4 gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, cover the feeding of the 5,000. But only Matthew and Mark cover the feeding of the 4,000. So what's the point of this story? The other 2 other gospels don't even cover it. Is this meal a second witness of conviction? In Scripture, God will send two to three witnesses to convict someone or a people? Is that what's going on here? Perhaps. Is this a biblical defense of second breakfast? Maybe. I'll tell you, it's more than just a cool miracle where Jesus said, hey, watch how many people I can feed with a little food. Now, on Friday, Saturday, I asked you in the email to consider the differences between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Between these two accounts, the details may help us understand why there's a second feeding. The details, the 5,000, we read that the Passover meal was near when Jesus fed the 5,000. What did he start with the 5,000? Five loaves and two fish. And he told the people to sit down in military ranks, in groups of 50 and 100. And when they were done eating, boys and girls, how much did they have left over? 12 baskets. Now with the 4,000, Jesus fed the multitude, which in a Gentile area. They started with 7 loaves and a few fish. And at the end, they had 7 large baskets. The feeding of the 5,000 was a Jew-focused meal. The Israel themes were there, 12 loaves, 12 baskets. Jesus is the abundant Passover meal for the new Israel. The feeding of the 4,000 has Gentile expansion in mind. 7, what do we think of when we hear 7? Think back to creation, the 7-day week. Think of the fullness of the nations. The number 70 is a Gentile number for the table of the nations in Genesis 10. In the 5,000, we have the number 5, which in Scripture is a military number. You've already heard of the ranks, sitting down in 50s and 100s. When Israel came out of Egypt, they marched 5 in array. Number four, has all of creation in view. Scripture speaks of creation as having 4 corners, 4 cardinal directions, north, south, east, and west. So if we join 4 and 7 together, we have an international view to this feast. And this makes sense. Knowing your Bibles, in the history of redemption, God extends grace to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Jesus fed the Jewish multitude first and then a Gentile multitude. This is consistent with what he was experiencing with rejection from the Jews. When he was rejected, what did he do? Go to the Gentiles. And the apostles did this in the book of Acts. Now, the multitude of 4,000, one detail you may have noticed, how long had they been following Jesus? For 3 days. Why does the Holy Spirit include this detail? It doesn't say anything about 3 days in the feeding of the 5,000. But in the feeding of the 4,000, the Holy Spirit includes that they were with Jesus for 3 days. When you hear 3 days, what comes to mind? Third day. The third day. You just confessed this, right? In the Apostles' Creed? On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Resurrection on the third day. And you see 3 days throughout Scripture. Third day, 3 days, third day. But boys and girls, when was the first occurrence of a third day? It's in Genesis 1. We have a third day. And what did God do on the third day? He separated. He separated land from seas. And in Holy Scripture, in the Old Covenant, God's people Israel were associated with the land of Israel. And the surrounding Gentile nations were associated with the raging seas. Huh. Might be a connection there. The Jew-Gentile separation in history was a temporary separation in the calling of Abram. Abram would be a father of many, of one nation, Israel. But the promise is he would be a multitude, a father of a multitude of all nations, Father Abraham. The Jew-Gentile separation would eventually be taken down. So a temporary separation. And the 3 days with Jesus point to the removal of the separation. The removal of the separation for a feast. The separation would be broken down. Jew and Gentile could eat together. Back in Genesis 1, not only did God separate the seas from the land, what else did he do on the third day? Come on, you know your Bible history. He brought forth from the earth seed-bearing plants and fruit-bearing trees. What do you make with seed-bearing plants? Stuff that you can eat, like bread. Fruit-bearing trees, you can take down the fruit and you can make juice, and then you let it ferment and it turns into wine. This is stuff that people can consume. Seed plants, loaves of bread, fruit trees, sweet wine, food to feed a multitude, perhaps at a resurrection feast. You can have a big enough feast to feed all the nations with the seed-bearing plants and fruit-bearing trees God has brought forth from the earth. So the Holy Spirit's inclusion of this little detail that they had been with him for 3 days is a pointer to the third-day rest that God built into creation. Third-day rest. Bread and wine on the third day. And the third-day salvation rest that we have in Jesus Christ. He did rise from the dead on the third day. We are saved in him, washed in him, in his third day resurrection. And that points to this feast that Daniel read about in Isaiah 25. And the assurance of pardon. In this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of covering over all people, the veil that spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. It'll be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We'll be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's the third day resurrection feast that we have in Christ. Now in the scene with the multitude from the feast, the Pharisees were hot on Jesus' trail. They are still pursuing him. They're pursuing him into a Gentile area, which you know how Pharisees felt about Gentiles. The Pharisees and Herod, I beg your pardon, the Pharisees tested Jesus. And he deemed their testing to be judgment upon that generation of Israel. This is another sign of Israel rejecting her bridegroom. Another example of Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. So later, alone with his disciples, Jesus warned them about the wickedness of the Pharisees, the wickedness of Herod, because they represented the bad leadership over the nation. Pharisaical, Herodian leaders, how did they treat the people? You heard this two Lord's days ago. How did Herod treat his people? He murdered them. He sought to devour them. These leaders were trying to kill Jesus. And then you have Gentile leaders. Think about all of creation. How do Gentile leaders treat their people? Jesus said, Gentile leaders lord over the people, their authority. But good leadership, disciples? Good leadership is servant leadership. The Gentile leaders lord it over the people. Not you, disciples. You will serve. And the disciples still struggle with Jesus. They still struggle with this teaching. So he rebuked them. Because they had previously been hard of heart after the feeding of the 5,000. So he challenged their faith. The Pharisees, they want a sign. The disciples, they need further explanation. Both were missing the point from Jesus. The miracles were not enough. But we ought not beat them up. We often lack faith. We often lack understanding. And Jesus says, bad leadership in Israel, disciples don't miss the point. Watch out for the bad leaven of the bad leaders. Watch out for the bad leaven of the bad leaders. Disciples, what do you have to give? Church, what do we have to give to the nations? Don't give them bad leaven. The disciples had one loaf on the boat. They thought, we forgot to pack bread. We're going to go feed a lot of people. One loaf. They had the leaven of the kingdom. They had the leaven of the kingdom to bring, to serve. Another detail with the two feasts, the two miracles. Jesus fed 5,000 with loaves, five loaves and two fish. And afterward, he had 12 baskets left over. Literally, he had 12 hand baskets left over. Still impressive. He fed 4,000 with seven loaves and a few fish. And left over, he had seven large baskets. Literally, hampers of bread left over. Hampers for going on a journey, like to the four corners of the earth. Jesus has more than enough grace for the whole world. What he had was increasing. The leaven of the kingdom was growing. The leaven of the kingdom was expanding. One of the lectionary readings this past week was from 2 Kings chapter 4. Where Elisha fed a multitude. Elisha had 20 loaves with which he fed 100 men. That's impressive. But Jesus fed thousands with a handful here and a handful there. The kingdom is growing. The kingdom is expanding. And the disciples would go forth from that 4,000 multitude feast. They would go forth from their own third day salvation in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and they would bring the kingdom feast to the whole world. That was their task. That was what Jesus was teaching them. You will go forth with the kingdom feast to feed the nations. You will go to feed Jew first, then Gentile. Disciples, you will be cleansed for your sins. In the third day resurrection of Jesus, and you go proclaim salvation to the four corners of the earth. Jesus saved those disciples. And they had work to do. The disciples were not getting the point, and we ought not get it. We should not miss the point either. Yes, Jesus calls us out of the world. Yes, Jesus saves us from our sins. We are cleansed in Christ. You've already heard it this morning. Thanks be to God. You are forgiven. Yes, he invites us to dine with him at table. He graciously feeds us. Jesus gives you rest for your souls. Hallelujah! What do we do now? How now shall we live? Christ Church, brothers and sisters, you have salvation in the third day resurrection of Jesus. Third day rest. Seed plants and fruit trees are before you. Bread and wine right now. The seventh day hasn't come yet, has it? Eternal rest, the consummation of the kingdom, that is still to come. See, in creation, the creation week, God made seed plants and fruit trees on the third day. What did he do after that? He worked three more days. He worked on the fourth day. He worked on the fifth day. He worked on the sixth day. Until he had Sabbath rest on the seventh. That's our model. Just think historically. God saved Israel out of Egypt. They were his redeemed people. He called them his treasured possession. But he didn't immediately save them unto the promised land. They didn't walk through the Red Sea and step across the Jordan. They still had a ways to go. Canaan was not on the other side. Their rest was still in the future. Throughout the Gospels, we've been hearing Jesus cleansing, healing, restoring, giving new life to people. Sometimes new working body parts. And after Jesus walked away, what happened to these people? Were they immediately snatched up into heaven? No, they were still there. Still there on earth. They were saved to work. Just look at the example of the demoniac. Jesus liberates him and says, go tell others about the grace of God. Jesus' mighty deeds weren't just for show. They were so people would receive new working body parts as an offering of a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Jesus gave grace to those people. And they were to respond to that grace by faith. What do you do when God gives you grace and faith? For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We walk in those good works which he has prepared for us. Jesus saves us in that third day resurrection. We're united to that. We're baptized into that third day resurrection. We come to the feast. He feeds us as part of the multitude of the nations. And then he sends us off for days 4, days 5, days 6 of history. Until the full rest to come in the consummation of the new heavens and the new earth. We're still working. There's still work to be done. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. She arose, and then she served Jesus. Jesus resurrected a 12-year-old girl. She arose and he says, give her something to eat. He didn't take her up to heaven. She had to respond to the grace that he gave her. The grace God gives to people, we still have to live. We still have to respond. We still have to work. He saves us for work. The lives we live now are new lives. And they're the days of work after our salvation. We didn't earn it. You didn't earn your salvation, but you still have to work. He's prepared good works for you to walk in. Because there's still work to be done. How do the nations look? Do they obey all that Jesus has commanded? Seems like somebody has a job to do. That's us. Baptize, teach the nations obedience. Now, within our individual lives, we come to Jesus at the first day of the week. We come after 6 days of labor. We're tired. We're hungry. He blesses us. He feeds us. He fills our bellies. And then he sends us out again. I have more good works prepared for you. Go walk in them. So the disciples ate, and then they fed. And Jesus sent them out to minister to others. Now, the example of the 5,000 in John 6 helps us with this task. I know it's not the 4,000, but there are still truths here that we can learn from. Jesus responded to those following crowds after feeding the multitude, but he taught the significance of the meal. In John 6, 26 and 27, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." The signs. Remember, the Pharisees are asking for signs? The signs aren't primary. The point isn't the miracle. As incredible as that would have been to have seen, that wasn't the point. People came to Jesus because they were hungry, and he told them that this was not primary. Seek the heavenly bread, that which is for eternal life. The third day meal is glorious. This is wonderful. For many, this is your favorite part of the service. It's a glorious thing. But I think we can all say with faith, the seventh day feast is far better. The eternal feast with the Lord. Continuing in John 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." The crowd didn't get it. The Pharisees and Herod clearly didn't get it. Even his disciples were struggling with it. How about us? What do we do in response to this meal? Do we say, "Give me these Hawaiian buns forever and ever. Give me this wine forever and ever"? Is that how we are to respond to this meal? More physical bread? You know, when the service is over, let's have another Lord's Supper. And let's have another Lord's Supper. And have another Lord's Supper. They're great. They're glorious. But we seek to be satisfied with the bread that never perishes. And we seek to give that grace to the world. Brothers and sisters, here's grace. Now get to work. Here's a full belly. Now go feed others. You're not just saved to eat. We're saved to eat and to feed. You eat at Jesus' table. Now go invite others to eat at your table. Go from the third day rest we have today and look forward to that seventh day rest that Jesus has promised us. Because the temporary separation of Jew and Gentile is no more. The dividing wall has come down. That veil of the nations has been taken away. Jew and Gentile alike are all grafted into the one olive tree. And now the gospel goes into the sea of the Gentile nations. And what does God say about those seas? About the whole world? The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. That's a promise. That's seventh day. In Revelation 21, The Lord promises that there will no longer be seed, but the leaven will work through the whole loaf. All these scriptural illustrations of growth and expansion. The world that Jesus has purchased with his blood isn't finished. The leaven hasn't worked through the whole loaf yet. The grace that he gives us needs to go to the world. So you come this morning and your bellies will be filled. Don't be fat and satisfied. Fill your belly so the Spirit will work in and through you, to bless others. Because the Spirit doesn't stop. The Spirit multiplies. The Spirit grows the kingdom. Feast on Jesus Christ. Eat his flesh. Drink his blood. The eternal life that he freely gives us. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you feast on me, you will never hunger. If you drink from me, you'll never thirst. That's grace. And then go forth and bring Jesus Christ to the world. When we abide in him, he abides in us. So bring him to the world. Bring him by loving and serving others. Because when you do that, remember, he's abiding in you and he is serving others. When we serve, he serves. Don't respond to this meal, don't respond to this teaching by thinking, so am I supposed to go to my house and multiply bread? How do I do that? That would be missing the point. You don't have to invite your neighbors over and try to multiply the food. Is there a secret to this? How are we supposed to pull this off? Am I lacking faith here? Even though they had one loaf, the disciples left that meal with an abundance of grace, more than enough to bless others. And going out on the sea, in the boat, they thought that one loaf was lacking. How do we do this? What did he say about this again? We have the leaven of the kingdom, brothers and sisters. All you need is one loaf. The full power of the Spirit will be with you, empowering you, life flowing out of you. You bring world-changing bread to the world, bread that never perishes. You bring living water that when people drink from it, they never thirst. You have Jesus. Bring Jesus to the world. He who has ears, let him hear. Be fountains of abundant, overflowing grace. And be wise. How do you bring Jesus Christ to the world? How do you labor for the bread that never perishes? How do you live in that third day rest which he gives you, and work looking forward to that seventh day rest that he's promised, that seventh day of consummation? How do you do that? And if you don't know, let the leaven work through you. Worship. Pray. Read your Bibles. Enjoy fellowship with the brethren. And may the Lord bless you and work through you with wisdom and maturity to bless others. And you'll bring his grace to the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, whose blessed Son, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to be the true bread which gives life to the world, evermore give us this bread, that he may live in us and we in him. He who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.